Amen. That power that we have from Jesus Christ is the power to set us free from sin, the power to set us free from things in our past, the power to help us move forward with righteousness and love and honor Him with our moments. Today we are finishing a series. We've been talking about relationships matter. In this series we're concluding today, we'll be talking about the story of Joseph. Now, Joseph is one of Jacob's sons, but Joseph, his story goes from Genesis chapter 37 through 50 with one chapter in the middle that's really not about him. So about 12 chapters in the Bible are about him. We're not going to read all those today, but I'm going to summarize some of that for you as we jump in. And when we get to actually reading, we'll be reading in Genesis chapter 45. So if you want to turn there now, you can look there when we'll be getting there shortly. We're going to be looking at forgiveness today, forgiveness that we extend and forgiveness that we receive. Well, Joseph was in some ways your typical baby brother, youngest child, spoiled child. He had a younger brother that came on a little bit later, but he was one that didn't have to do all the things that his older brothers did. They were called to do certain things, and Joseph was given special privileges, special gifts, coats that were distinguished above him. And his father unwisely put Joseph, even though he was the favored child, put him in charge of his older brothers. Now think about that for just a minute. Think about your family, maybe your family of origin or the kids that you have at home. How well would it go over if you had little brother being in charge of all your ten older brothers? That go over well? Yeah, I think not, right? But that's what Jacob did. And he put Joseph in charge. And of course, when little brothers are in charge, even if they're not in charge, they're sure to tell mommy and daddy what went wrong, right? So when older brothers don't do something quite right, we're told in Scripture, Joseph gave a bad report concerning his brothers, which didn't make them like him that much more. In fact, his older brothers really hated Joseph. And there was one day that Joseph began to have some dreams and began to talk to them about the dreams. And he said, you know, I was out harvesting and I had a sheaf of grain and y'all had sheaves of grain and your grains bowed down to my grain. What do you think about that, guys? His dad listened to it and he said, Then he had another dream. He said, the sun, moon, and 11 stars bowed down to me. Well, sun, moon, that's mom and dad, right? And so at that point, Jacob didn't go, He said, now you shouldn't be saying that. But he had these dreams. And he began telling these dreams. And his brothers felt like he was a little uppity. He was a little too big for his britches. And they didn't like how their dad was putting them down and lifting their brother up. And it got more than just dislike. It got to where they really hated Joseph. There was one day that Joseph was sent by his dad to go check on his brothers. And he found out where they had been and he moved on to the new location. He's traveling these hills all by himself. And they see him from a long way off, probably recognizing him because of his very distinguished coat. And they decide, when he gets here, we're going to kill him. Kill their brother. And when they catch him, they throw him in a cistern and decide how they're going to deal with this. Now Reuben, who is the oldest, Reuben decides, you know what, I've been in dad's bad graces for a while. I can get out of this by trying to help him. So let's not kill him, guys. And he goes off and does something. And while he's going off, the guys decide, you know what, we're kind of smart. If we kill him, his life is over. But we can find a way to make him be in misery for a while. We can sell him as a slave. And here come some of those Ishmaelites coming here. And they're on their way down to Egypt. We can sell him as a slave. And he doesn't just have one moment of payback. He's got an entire lifetime of payback. Because he's not going to ever get out of slavery again. He's going to be a slave. He's going to have to serve. And instead of being the one in charge, He's going to have to say, yes, sir, yes, ma'am, and run to it. That would be justice. Let's do that. And so while Reuben's away, they were listening to Joseph's cries, his pleas for help. And they pulled him up, took his robe from him, and sold him. And they took the robe and they ripped it up and put blood on it, took it back to dad, said, I think your son got taken care of. Is this your, not my brother, is this your son's coat? And that grief caused great turmoil for Jacob. And the rest of his sons saw their dad in misery. Well, meanwhile, Joseph is taken down to Egypt, and he is purchased as a slave by Potiphar, who is the bodyguard. And as certain things are put in Joseph's care, Potiphar begins to notice Joseph, begins to notice that what Joseph does is done well, is done with excellence, and he leads well. And so he starts giving him more and more charge over the things that he's doing. In fact, it comes to the point where Potiphar says, you know what? Joseph is such a great administrator. I'm going to put him in charge of everything in my household. The only thing I'm going to worry about is what I choose to eat that day. Everything else, Joseph does. And he did. And he caught Potiphar's eye, and Potiphar honored him. Unfortunately, he also caught Potiphar's wife's eye. And she liked him too. I mean, he's a young guy. He was 17 when he was sold into slavery, and he's here as a slave. He's good looking. He's wise. And so she starts going after him and saying, I think you ought to come be with me. And Joseph says no, time after time. But one day, when he's in the house doing what he's supposed to be doing, there are no other servants in the house. She grabs a hold of his cloak and says, you're going to be with me today, now. I'm not taking no for an answer. And in resisting temptation, he shirks out of his coat and runs the other direction and leaves the coat with her. She is so incensed by his rejection that she screams. The servants come running and says, I'm leaving this here. This guy tried to rape me. And the very thing she was trying to do is what she accuses him of, right? There's no justice. So Potiphar comes back and she says, "This, whose coat is this?" And of course, he recognized it as Joseph's coat. He said, this is the man who tried to rape me. And so Potiphar puts Joseph in jail. For doing the right thing, he goes to jail. Now, Potiphar could have killed him. I think Potiphar had an idea that there was something else going on too. He may have known his wife a little bit better. But instead of killing him, he puts him in jail. But he does put him in jail. And for doing the right thing, for having integrity, Joseph is punished once more. So, he's in jail, and the jailer begins to notice that Joseph has some skills. And he begins to put the things in charge of Joseph's care in the jail. And to the point that Joseph begins to take care of everything that's going on in the jail as well. One day, there were a couple guys from the Pharaoh's court. Pharaoh got mad at him and sent them down to the jail. One was the baker, one was the cupbearer. And while they were there, they had a dream. Each of them had dreams. And they woke up. And if they'd been in Pharaoh's court, they could have gone to the wise men and the magicians and said, well, what does this dream mean? Please interpret this for us. But they didn't have that access because they were in jail. And they were disturbed. They wanted to know what it meant. And Joseph said, well, tell me. I mean, God's the one that gives dreams. So tell me. Maybe I can give you an answer. And so one gives him the dream. And he says, you know, it's going to be good. In 3 days, you're going to be back with the king. You're going to be tasting the food again. It's all going to be good. And the baker says, well, that sounds like a pretty good deal. I'm going to see what he says about my dream. And he says, well, your dream isn't so good. In 3 days, you're going to be dead. 3 days later, both dreams come true. And Joseph said, please, cupbearer, as you go back to Pharaoh, remember me. I haven't done anything wrong. I'm here for doing the right thing. Remember me. And the cupbearer goes back to the Pharaoh. And what does he do? He forgets him. He's there years more after that until Pharaoh has a dream. And he has this disturbing dream about cows and grain and stuff that doesn't make sense to him. And he asks his wise men, and the wise man says, I don't know. And that's when all of a sudden the cupbearer says, oh, I remember there was a guy who interpreted my dream. In fact, he interpreted the other guy's dream too. And it made sense. And it was true. Both of them came true. He says, well, call him up here. Let's see what's going on. So they call Joseph, and Joseph, who is in jail, gets cleaned up and brought before Pharaoh. And he begins to tell Pharaoh, well, God, I'm not the one that interprets the dream. God's the one that gives the dream, but I will ask him and see what happens. And so as Pharaoh told the dream, Joseph said, well, God has given you these dreams to let you know that this is what's going to happen. It's two different dreams to say the same thing, that it, because it's firmly fixed in his mind. There's going to be 7 years of wonderful crops. Good stuff happened. Rich. Everybody's going to feel so rich because everything is coming in. You invest a dollar and you get 20 back. I mean, it's going to be so wonderful. But then after that, there's going to be 7 years of really bad, hard times. And so, Pharaoh, what you need to do, God told you this in advance so you can prepare. You need to find somebody that's wise that will help you take advantage of these 7 good years. So when the 7 bad years come, it'll be okay. And Pharaoh says, well, I think that's a great idea. In fact, who would be better to understand, have more wisdom than you who brought this to me? So I'm going to put you in charge. So Joseph, in one day, is taken from being a captive, being enslaved, and being in jail, to being second in command of the most powerful country in the world. Wow. So it begins to happen, and there are some years of plenty. And during these years of plenty, Joseph starts to pull these things aside and lay some grain aside and build silos and keep things these things so that when the hard times come, they'll have some food. And then the hard times come. And people come to Pharaoh and say, what are we going to do? And he said, go see Joseph. And Joseph starts to break in to the grain that had been laid aside. In fact, people from all over begin to realize this famine is horrible. We're not getting any produce, but Egypt has grain. So let's go there. And Jacob finds out that there's grain in Egypt, so he sends his son. All of his sons, except for Benjamin, the youngest, and Joseph, he thinks, is dead. So he sends the older ten sons to go to Egypt to get some grain. Joseph recognizes his brothers when they come up. I mean, they look kind of the same, a little bit older. It's been 15 years since they've seen each other, but a little shaggier probably. But they're wearing the same stuff. But Joseph looks like an Egyptian. I mean, he probably has a shaved head. He's probably wearing an Egyptian official's clothes. They don't recognize Joseph because he looks so different. And he's using an interpreter. He doesn't speak the language that they're speaking. So they don't get this. And he says, you know what, I'm going to check and see. I've gone through all this turmoil. I'm going to check and see how sorry they are. And so he begins to put them through a series of tests. And he asks them some questions. And they said, well, we're 10 sons of one father. And he says, no, I don't think that's true. I don't think that's accurate. I think you're spies. I think you're coming to check us out. And I think you're going to try to attack us. No, we're not. We're really, I tell you what, I'm going to take this guy right here, Simeon, and I'll put him in jail. I'll let the rest of you guys go with your grain. But if you come back to get more grain from me, don't come without your little brother. The one who you said is your little brother, you got to bring one more, and I got to see him. So they leave Simeon behind. They go back, they tell Jacob, and Jacob says, ain't no way you're taking Benjamin. Because Benjamin has now become the favored son, right? Joseph's gone. Benjamin's the other one. We're going to give him special care. There's no way you're taking Benjamin. If something happens to Benjamin, I would die. So they're there. They eat. All the grain's gone. Now what do we do? So Jacob says, I want you to go back and get some more grain. They said, we're not going down there if you don't send Benjamin. Well, why did you even tell him you had a brother? How do we know he was going to tell us to bring a brother with us? He was just questioning us. Fine, go. But take the gold he gave back to you. Take extra gold so you could buy some more. Take some of the fine things that we have here, the dates and the nuts and all those kind of things, and take them with you to give him favor and bring him back. And he only does this after Judah says, I tell you what, Dad, I know you're very hesitant to let him go. Take my sons. It'll be like they're yours. If anything happens to me, I submit them to you. I will guard Benjamin's life with my life. Says, go. So they make their way down there. Joseph sees them coming. He arranges a banquet, a feast for them to come, puts them in age order in this banquet hall, brings Simeon out of jail, puts him in the right place. They're kind of wondering what's going on. They all have elaborate spread, but when it comes to Benjamin, he has so much more food, as he's being especially favored. And he blesses them, and he says, okay, I believe that you're not spies. That's great. Here's your grain. Well, we were given gold before. No, it's your God provided for you. It's all good. And it says, you go back, be blessed. And so he has the gold put back in their sacks, and he also does one more test. He takes his special cup. Now, I don't know, some guys, you probably have a special chair at home that's your chair. Right? Well, there is a special cup that was Joseph's cup that nobody got to touch. And he said, I want you to put that in Benjamin's sack. And start going back. And after they make it partway home, he sends the army out after him. And he says, I want you to go and I want you to take him and bring him back. And when they surround Jacob's sons, they said, well, what did we do? We even brought the gold back when we were supposed to be buying stuff. We didn't take anything. Well, we're gonna think, well, okay, we'll tell you what, Mr. Army Officer, sir. Whoever has stolen what you think they've stolen, they'll go back and they'll be a slave. Great, that's fine. So they start searching. Reubens, Simeons, Levi's, Judah, and on down the list. And they get to the last one, and they open up, and they see the cup in Benjamin's bag. The army says, all right, let's take him. And all the brothers are distraught because all of them know this is a major problem. Dad is going to die if we go back without him. We can't do this. So they all load everything up. They all go back. And Judah comes to Joseph and says, please, you don't understand. This is going to kill my dad. Please take me instead. Don't make this boy a slave. Take me. Take my life instead. And that's where we pick up in Genesis chapter 45. Then Joseph could no longer control himself before all of his attendants. And he cried out, have everyone leave my presence. So there was no one with Joseph when he made himself known to his brothers. He wept so loudly that the Egyptians heard him. And Pharaoh's household heard about it. Joseph said to his brothers, I am Joseph. Is my father still living? But his brothers were not able to answer him because they were terrified at his presence. And Joseph said to his brothers, come close to me. When they had done so, he said, I am your brother Joseph, the one you sold into Egypt. And now do not be distressed. Do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here, because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you. For 2 years now there has been a famine in the land, and for the next 5 years there will not be plowing or reaping. But God sent me ahead of you to preserve for you a remnant on the earth to save your lives by great deliverance. So then it was not you who sent me here, but God. He made me father to Pharaoh, lord of his entire household, and ruler of all Egypt. Skip down to verse 14. And he threw his arms around his brother Benjamin and wept. And Benjamin embraced him, weeping. And he kissed all his brothers and wept over them. Afterward, his brothers talked with him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this piece of history that you've preserved for us. We believe that this is true. That Joseph, although it was hundreds of years ago, Joseph lived. And this is your word preserved for us today. But I pray, Lord, that as we look at this, we don't look at just the story. That we look at your call for us. Holy Spirit, speak to us. Inspire your words in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to share with you three understandings about forgiveness that can help us with perspective. The first is this. Forgiveness gives us release. Gives us relief. Joseph didn't have any baggage. He was still hurt. He was still wounded. He was still in pain. And that's why he responded the way he did with the weeping. But he didn't bear his brother's ill will. He could have done all kinds of things. Justified. He could have thrown them all in jail and left them there and said, "This is what you did to me. I've been here for 15 years. He didn't do that. He tested them to see what they were made of. But he gave them opportunity to move forward. Joseph didn't have baggage. He'd already been released from the anger of being betrayed. And that was a benefit to him. And that's really a benefit to us when we forgive. When we choose to forgive those that do us wrong, even deep, painful wrongs, it's not just that we're doing it for someone else. We release ourselves. And we allow the pain to begin to ebb away. Joseph longed for connection again. If you look back in chapter 41, you see his sons' names and what they were communicating. His first son, Manasseh, sounds like the Hebrew word for forget. And this is what Joseph said. "It is because God has made me forget all my trouble and all my father's household." The trouble that he experienced. Now he's married. He's out of jail. He's second in command. He's married. He has children. And he says, "God has made me forget." Folks, you can't forget something that you haven't forgiven yet. You've heard the term forgive and forget. You can sweep it under the rug, but it keeps coming back out until you actually release it. His second son is Ephraim. And that sounds like the word, Hebrew word for twice fruitful. And this is what Joseph said. "It is because God has made me fruitful in the land of my suffering." Now, what does he consider Egypt? It's home now, but it's the place that he suffered for years. And God has turned it around and made him fruitful. He tested his brothers, but he bore them no ill will. And forgiveness was there for them before they even asked for it. See, when we have to look at the things that are going on, sometimes it feels too painful to look at the betrayals that we have in our lives. And sometimes we just want to shelter ourselves from it and turn away from that. But peace comes when we look at our deepest fears, when we look at the pain in our lives, and they're healed. It's not when we cover them up or avoid them. Peace comes when we embrace that. The fear that the brothers realized was that God was not against them as they thought. When they were being tried, they said in their own language, and Joseph heard and understood, but they said, "It's because we did this to Joseph and ignored his cries that we're being ignored now." Joseph heard that. He understood. They were given release and understood that God cared for them. Number two, forgiveness can restore shattered relationships. It can restore shattered relationships. Joseph's brothers were restored to good standing to him. Now, the first one was a benefit to them. It gave Joseph release. But by forgiving them, they also realized that they had a benefit, and their relationship that had been shattered and broken was restored. Now you may say to me, "Pastor David, there's a relationship that I really don't want restored. This was too painful. What they did to me was deep betrayal. I don't want to see them again. I don't want to hear from them again. I don't want to think about it again." When you do that, you are closing yourself off and you're making your world smaller and smaller. Offers ourselves pain when we do that. There was an elderly man who was walking along a beach, and as he was walking along the beach, he saw a lamp and he kind of brushed it off and a genie came out. This is not a true story. And the genie came out and said, I have a wish for you. One wish. Not what the movies say, but I've got one wish for you. What would you do? And the old man sat there for a minute. He thought about it and he said, I think if I only had one wish, 30 years ago, I had a fight with my brother. 30 years ago, we fought and I injured him and he's never forgiven me. And I guess if I had one wish, I would wish that my brother would forgive me. And the genie snapped his fingers. A light shot across the sky and he says, your wish is granted. But I've got to know. Is it because you're old and you're sick and you're getting ready to die that you want to have this restoration? He said, no. But my brother is, and he's worth $60 million. I want a piece of that action. Forgiveness benefits us, but it also benefits others. Notice that Joseph, when he kissed them and he wept over them, at that point, it says, after that, they began to speak with him. It was after he embraced them. And you say, well, if they're the ones that wronged, why shouldn't they make the first action? They should have come to Joseph first and begged him for forgiveness and fallen at his feet. Yeah, they should have. But just because they were the ones that did that, Joseph granted forgiveness before they even asked. And folks, we have to embody that kind of forgiveness. When there are things that are done wrong to us, we can captivate ourselves. We can handcuff ourselves by saying, I refuse to forgive. Or we can forgive them before they even asked. Before they even come to us. And we are freed and we free them too. And we do that because we have first experienced what the freedom is that Jesus Christ gave to us when he forgave us for our sins. All restoration of relationship comes because of the foundation of care and love. God cared for us. God loved us. And we were forgiven. And we pass that on to others. We need to make repentance and forgiveness a natural part of our interaction. I want you to practice something with me. I preached a sermon that dealt with something, and this it came back to my mind several times in the last two or three weeks, and so I'm gonna do this again. There are three sets of three words, okay? And I want you to practice with me. I want you to say these words. Are you ready? I am sorry.
I am sorry.
Some of you choked on that. Let's try that again. I am sorry.
I was wrong.
Please forgive me. If we can use those nine words in our homes, and we can mean that, I'm sorry, I was wrong, will you please forgive me? Our homes will be much greater places of peace and of love. Steve Childs said it this way. Our homes may not always be a place where things are right, but may they always be a place where things are righted. You're not perfect. I'm not perfect. But when we do things that are wrong, let's fix them. Let's embrace each other. As Christ embraced us, while we were still sinners, God demonstrated his love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He said, I love you first. We love because Christ first loved us and offered himself for us. Number three, forgiveness is an act of faith, allowing God to have the last word. It's a statement of trust. God, I'm going to trust that you're going to handle this. I'm going to be an ongoing peacemaker because I know that God will work things out the way they need to be. See, as humans, we have an innate desire to have justice. We want to see things fixed. And when we are wronged, we want to see that justice done. But sometimes we get confused with what justice is and what vengeance is. Instead of wanting justice and wanting things settled, which we have the freedom to do with forgiveness, instead of having them settled, we want them to feel our pain. Do you know what you did to me? How dare you? And we want them to feel that pain. And yet, did God do that to us? When we came to Him and said, "Father, I'm sorry," did we hear Him say, "How dare you sin against me? Why should you even approach me?" What do we hear? We don't hear that. We hear, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Freely we have received forgiveness and grace, because all of us have sinned. Freely we offer that to others as well. Joseph understood that God had bigger plans than we do. God's perspective is beyond what we see in this week or this year. And God was working, even with the dreams of Joseph, years, decades before. God was working out a plan. And although Romans 8:28 had not been written yet, Joseph understood the principle. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good for those that love Him and are called according to His purpose. God's going to work it out for your benefit if you choose to follow Him. Even the pain, even the loss, He will work through that for you. What did Joseph say to his brothers? "You didn't send me here. God sent me here." It was so that lives could be saved and a great deliverance provided. He had taken it up with God and was settled and at peace. He said, "You meant this for evil, but God meant it for good." And it reflects our trust in God, our trust in His character, our trust in His sovereignty, because He will make things right. It also demonstrates His character in us. Jesus said, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy." We've been saying all along in this series that relationships are how God reveals Himself. He reveals Himself to us and through us by relationships. Relationships matter. As I was looking at a video this week, and Max Lucado, I'm sure he's got some of the stuff in his book, but it was a fairly short video, 15, 20 minutes. But I'm going to boil down what he says. There were three points he said for ways that we could take action to try to forgive, because sometimes the pains that we have are hard to let go of. First off, he says, change your focus. The more you focus on the pain, the smaller your world becomes, until your whole life is defined by that one moment of pain. Maybe it's one series of moments. But if you say, "I'm going to focus on this, I'm going to focus on this issue, I'm going to focus on this situation," that captivates us and we are bound, that is where the source of our pain is. And it continues to grow and grow until that is our world. And it affects everything else that we're a part of. Folks, God doesn't want us to live captivated. Jesus died. We sang about the power of the blood. The power of the blood that sets us free. Free from our pain. Free from our past. Free from things that others do to us as well. We can be free when we forgive. Don't focus on those areas of pain. Focus on God. And recognize that as we focus on Him, He has a good plan and He is trustworthy. He has goodness and He'll help us through. Second, we consider the past. When someone victimizes another person, there's always a reason. It's not a good reason. But there's always something that's brought them to this point in their life. It may be that they were a victim once. It may be that they enjoy having power for others because they always feel powerless. But there's something that's going on. And sometimes when we look at them with those kind of glasses, with that perspective, we begin to realize there's something more. I don't have to be taken advantage of. It doesn't mean the reason was a good reason. But it matters. You see, Jesus, when we sinned against Him, and every sin is against Him. When we lie, we tell Him your truth is not good enough. And when we sin, and every sin is against Him, He took that into Himself and died on the cross so that we would experience forgiveness. And said, as I said earlier, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. Jesus took our sorrows on Him. And if we can take other people's sorrows, other people's losses, when they've done this against us, and forgive them, we can have hope. And they can too. Number three, Max Lucado says, pray for their best. This helps us move beyond being the victim and into the role of the victor. And it's hard to pray for somebody that has wronged you. Your initial prayer may be something like, God, please don't let him get killed in an accident today. But as you move forward, and you have to move forward, you may begin to say, God, can you reveal to them the losses that they're experiencing because of this? Lord, can you make their hearts softened and help them know what life is so they don't have to take advantage of others this way? Lord, can you reveal your grace to them? Because let me tell you something. When you pray for somebody and you mean it from your heart, it's hard to stay angry at them. We have to be ready, willing to forgive those who have caused us wrongs. It becomes a witness to the world. Not only am I forgiven and had my sins forgiven from me, but you can too. And this is the way you can experience that. You are forgiven. If we don't forgive, it's really important. If we don't forgive, we demonstrate we don't really realize how much our forgiveness cost God. Because God has said, you need to forgive. And Jesus taught us to pray, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And I can promise you that our debt to God is way beyond what anybody has done to you. I'm going to close with a video to watch as we experience some of the losses that some of you may have experienced. As we watch this, I want you to think and pray, Lord, reveal in me the things that may have be holding me back. Reveal in me the things that I may not be forgiving so that I can keep a clear account with you. Thank you. Heavenly Father, I believe there are people here today that have experienced some very tragic wrongs done to them. But I pray for your assistance for them to be released from those chains. The bitterness, the pain, the loss. I pray for your freedom for them. Lord, there are some people that are here that may need to experience what your forgiveness is all about. They've never come to you and said, God, I realize that my sin is the reason Jesus was on the cross. So, Lord, I pray that you will have your way today. That you will help people to respond to you from their hearts. That you will give freedom and release. And when we walk away here, we will not be victims any longer. We will be victors. More than conquerors. We will have freedom and hope and healing because it comes from you. Because we are obeying you. Have your way today, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.